It's very easy for us to avoid talking about certain things when they seem disputable. Certain choices that I make versus what you make, and we allow it to go without talking about it. We have certain taboo subjects that we avoid. Very understandable to do that. However, it is our responsibility as Christians, and I've said this before, once those things cross over into indisputable, not only must we talk about it, we have to make sure we're not doing it. A topic we're going to talk about today is nationalism. Now, I listen and people are talking about it, and unfortunately, we talk about it as if it's a discussion of sides. Either you select a side or you don't. Now, if you are participating in nationalism of any type, you may be setting yourself up for eternity in hell. Do you think I'm being extreme? Let's take a look at it. First of all, nationalism is an identification, and once again, this is the name of that sort of my steps, with one's own nation and support for its interests, especially to the exclusion or detriment of the interests of other nations. Now, some may say, well, what's the problem with us being loyal to our country? Okay. And what is it okay with me being loyal to a group that I'm part of? And I have certain interests, and if they collide with my interests, shouldn't I defend my interests, even though it may harm them? Right? And this is the self-centeredness. Right now, this self-centeredness fits this central time we have. People are very defensive about their own interests. Pay close attention how we fight certain things, but we fight them not based on God, but on ourselves. Now, question we have to ask, is the term love of God and country and one nation under God really grounded in biblical teaching? Good question, because we say it and we feel honored with it, and some people follow it and some people hate it. And you may go, okay, who's wrong in this? Well, I'm going to show you who's wrong by showing the Bible. Based on the Bible, when it comes to loving any part of the world, it really goes against what it means to be a Christian. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. You can't make it any clearer than that. Not just what you see as the world, but anything in the world. He makes clear, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when I see somebody loyal to any nation because of the nation, you can't be a Christian. You're going to have a lot of people who are very loyal to their country and go to a church and they feel strong about it. But just because you feel, it doesn't go against, it doesn't help out or go against what God says. Do you understand that? You better not let your feelings put you in the wrong direction, because they're not going to save you. He makes clear in verse 16, for everything in the world, and then he breaks down everything that covers the world, period. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. The world caters to us, and it'll do it through a city, through an area, through a country, through whatever you think you are. And it's catering to you. It'll cater to what you want, your cravings. It'll cater to how you see it, your point of view. It'll cater to puffing you up based on what it says is important and what it says is great. That's the world. I pay close attention because the world says a whole lot of things are great and a whole lot of things are bad, but I don't know where they got their measurement from. Whole nother study. But he makes clear, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And we still embrace it. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, knowing that, why are we still embracing? Because we allowed men to distort the word. Well, he's not talking about our nation. Now, what should our next question be? Where does it say he's not talking about our nation? You see, choosing to befriend any part of the world positions us in opposition to God. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? How can I say I am a Christian and I'm loving the world? How can I do that?" Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I know I've been stuffing this down your throat, and I'm going to continue to do so, because you still got those Christians that have this desire to love their nation, the world. But that's a problem. If this was a disputable matter, I'd leave this alone. There's a lot of things out there I may disagree with, but that's me disagreeing with it. But then I see things like this that are in disagreement, that are in disagreement with God. And I have to speak out about it, because many people who call themselves Christians participate in this. Now, he gives us an understanding, and this is another thing that Satan has done, and we as Christians may miss out on, is we'll take a topic or something that he gives and doesn't realize what all it covers. This next one we only usually use in marriage. Some people were easy enough to say in partnership as well, but this is in any aspect of life that you have a partnership with. In a term of equal agreement, we're not to partner with anyone that is not a believer. Plain and simple. I can't be in a relationship of equal say with somebody that's not a Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So he first makes that clear. So the world or nation, and none of them, we're going to see a little later, are Christian nations. How then can I be in agreement with them? How can I in any way call myself or my church a nationalist church, which is saying I am partnering or in agreement with my nation? He says, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? I think there's a Bible study I've done out there called commonality. And commonality, what separates a Christian from everybody, is the only thing that matters to us is Christ. Do you understand that? All the other things are items that he may give us: my gender, where I come from, my race, what my status is in life, all of that stuff. The Bible itself tells me that the only thing that matters, that has a say in my life, is Christ. And then he dictates how all those other things work in my life. They do not define me. Are you with me? They're characteristics I may have, okay? And then I utilize them based on how God sees fit. He's asking, what do us in the world have in common? Because they don't have Christ. He says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? If there is a partnership, we are coming down to Satan's level. That's what he's saying. I can't speak. And you'll hear them try to do it. We try to make laws that are in line with God, but we compromise. Do you notice certain groups will only pick certain laws that fit their agenda? And if you're not all in with God, you're not all in. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Using that as Christ and Satan. What agreement? What harmony? How will that work? And they think it's working. And if you foolishly think it's working, then you foolishly don't know God. And I'm not using foolishly to bash you. I'm using it so you'd open up your eyes and, wait a minute, how do I think this is working? But many do. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? You see that? Have in common with an unbeliever. Because the question comes out, remember, our commonality is Christ. If my only thing that describes me is Christ, then what do we have in common? Because like I told you, some people will look directly at the flesh. Well, we like this, and we enjoy this, and we come from the same this, and you know, we both are men or women. And we, you see what I'm saying? We call that commonality. But he's saying to Christians, that is not something you use to describe you. So the answer to this question is nothing. If an unbeliever doesn't have Christ, we have nothing in common. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's how it's supposed to look. Now, as much as some would like to believe it, history clearly shows there is no country on earth that is based on godliness. I know some like to play it, but none. I know they like to teach you, and we know history has been distorted. I don't know why we pick and choose the most glamorous or most desirable history for ourselves, but the Bible shows, and what the answer is, that there's never been anything based on godliness, right? Though there may be some elements of Christianity in some Christians, absolutely none have ever completely followed God. People don't even know the whole one nation under God, as we read, and certain things that were added to the Star Spangled Banner and to the Pledge of Allegiance were added in 1954. So what were we doing all the other hundreds of years that we existed? Explain. Because God wasn't a factor for the country. We told churches, do your thing, we're going to do our thing. Our founders were not Christians. Look that stuff up. Please don't just accept a fantasy and a fairy tale. Do you understand that? Here's the thing we don't realize. In the Bible, when the Bible speaks of kingdoms, that's when it talks about nations and governments. And when I say nations and government, I'm talking about the governments of that place you live. Like our government, our kingdom will be our, not the president. It's going to be part of the executive, the executive, and the legislative. Okay? Executive, judicial, and legislative, okay? That's our government, which is our kingdom here, okay? You have other ones that have actual kings and then groups under them. You have over in England, parliament, so on and so forth. So when we speak of nation by itself in the Bible, it's actually speaking of race. It's been very consistent in there. And we eliminate the fact that many churches have gone out of their way to separate churches. Now, unfortunately, due to racism and other things, churches had no choice but to go to separate churches that happen to have different races. Now, if you're in an area and most people in that area are a certain race and you all happen to go to church, we're not talking about that group. We're talking about a group where that race, including the activities of that race, which are going to be different, play a part in the purpose or foundation of that, then this is speaking of you when you're doing it wrong. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where races are supposed to be separated. Nowhere will you find where he says, this is the ultimate race. Please make sure you follow this race. Everybody who did right is in this race. All that stuff's a lie. God created every race, and all have come from one man in order to seek God. We see that in Acts 17, 26 through 28. When I insult another race, and I'm going to read it, give me a second, I'm insulting God. Why? Because it says in verse 6, from one man he made every nation of men. Remember, when you see nation in the Bible, it means race. He made every race of men. How dare I come out and say one is better than the other? How dare I say one is lacking something unless I get it from God? You understand? That's why we have to lie, distort history, do stuff to make one seem better, one seem whatever. Do you understand this? That they should inhabit the whole earth. So he's making clear that he made it, that we should be all over the world with our different races. And he determined the time set from them and the exact places where they should live. So not only where they live, he also picked the times. So I can't say, man, I wish I was back in this time, or I wish I could go this time. You can wish all you want. Where he put you is what he made you for. Same thing with everybody else. He determined the times and wherever you left. I feel guilty sometimes when I live in a country that doesn't have to, is not starving, not thrown in jail, not treated the way other countries are. However, there's wickedness to our country as well. Either which way, I was put here to serve him. He says in verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him. That's the purpose. Nowhere did it say God did this so that one race will build higher than the other. Nowhere did it say so he can pick the ones he enjoys most. Everyone and every custom is going to have different things that they enjoy. I remember we had a conversation about music, because you'll watch people who like a certain type of music get mad at the other people for not liking their type of music. It's packaged different. That's it. Everybody's going to have their own desires. And when it's indisputable, we respect the others. Read Romans 14. I'm not going to always like the food you like. Some of it's going to be based on me personally, and some of it's going to be based on me due to my culture. It's just the way it is, and nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with me saying, I don't care for that music, don't care for that clothing, don't care for that food, and you do. Nothing wrong with it. We respect it, and we love. God did not make us so we have to separate ourselves based on those things. He did it so we can collectively search him. He says, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, move, and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Who's that include? Every race. Now, the Christian's obligation is to minister to every race to bring them to Christ. We are failing with that ministry because we keep adding or allowing that element to be added. Okay? When we say nationalist, you immediately eliminate a ton of people. You have now become a stumbling block. When you allow that to be to you and not prove yourself out of it, once again, you have become a stumbling block. It says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and we call this the Great Commission. This is the Christian responsibility. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Y'all catch that? Who am I supposed to make disciples of? All nations. So the minute you see, because I said the Mormons, and there are cults and Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of these places follow times, and they did some very racial things that you won't find in the Bible. And like I said to you before, some may say, well, what about slavery? You know, that's in the Bible. Nowhere about transatlantic European/African slavery is in the Bible. Never was that accepted. That was never accepted. That whole entire process was illegal in God's eyes based on the Bible. Slavery itself is a whole other subject, but he never said who was supposed to be the master and who was supposed to be the slave and how that process worked in our time. Somebody just took it upon themselves. Think about that. Okay? And it was something that was done. But the job was still, even way before that, to minister. And that's not done. Right? To baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of age. Show me throughout history when any of these things are in God's word. And I mean solidly, because that's the question I'm going to ask. Bring up slavery. But where did it show a certain group is supposed to be the master, a certain group is to be the slave, and as long as they follow rules, then they're good? Because you haven't gotten past the first part, because it can't be answered using God's word. As Christians, all races from all places form one body. Romans 12, verse 5. So in Christ, we are many form one body. Okay, you see that. And each member belongs to all the others. Aha. So I can't go to a church and they embrace me just with their customs. Y'all see this, where I'm going with this, right? I may find that exists more, but when that comes up as part of being a Christian, we've messed up. I went to different churches. We went to a black church that really embraced the African culture, and they would do a lot of dances and a lot of rituals and a lot of things, and they would blend it with godliness, and that's wrong. Now, here's where the problem comes in. A lot of the what we call evangelical churches have done the same thing. There's a lot of customs and things and dress and ways we act in that church that are not biblical. They're part of the culture, and we embrace it as if it comes from God, until somebody goes, so why am I supposed to dress this way? And why do I sing this way? And how come we act this way to people? And you won't find it in the Bible, but we don't question it. So every one of these culturalized churches, including things that we may normalize in our country, if it doesn't have the foundation of Christ, there's a problem, okay? Because we're supposed to be one body. The world should see Christian. I'm going to show you how that works a little later. We are to strive to have no division in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 26. While our presentable parts need no special treatments, and he's talking about the body, okay? He's saying there's certain parts that do their job, life goes on, right? He says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. There are certain things we don't give credit to that God presented to us that are very important to our body. They don't get as much credit as our eyes and our hands and our feet. No. He says, so that there should be, he says, he has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. A lot of things, and I'm going to show you how the world distorts it, that we think are great, you're going to find are going to be not as great in the kingdom. A lot of things we don't take into consideration. Oh, man, they're going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Even though down here they struggle, they don't get as much credit, they get stepped over, they get disrespected, so on and so forth. He was like, I put them in that position, but I'm going to give them a greater honor. He said, so that there should be no division in the body. Right? My exposure, how I'm treated, may be great now, but in the kingdom, those who lacked all of that stuff for the sake of the kingdom are going to be great then. Hard to compromise with or to comprehend what that means, but there's meaning to that, to keep that in mind. But that its part should have, watch this, equal concern for each other. Let that sink in. Equal concern for each other. As a pastor, if I only, or if there's any chance that I only, having blackness as part of my characteristic, only have concern for the black people. If I, as a man characteristic, Christian, only care for the males of the body, do you see where I'm going with this? I'm breaking what God is saying for me to do. Equal concern for each other. We don't have that, do we? And I hate to say it, our society is built on unbalanced weights. Christians should be fighting for that, but we just kind of embrace it or we get angry at it. It makes clear if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We should lift up those who are being lifted up as long as it's within godliness, and we should help those who are being put down. Body should look as one. When you see one part hurting, immediately you participate to help them. All Christians are required to love, defined by God, 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love their brothers, defined by 1 Corinthians 13. They're brothers or they are not considered Christian. 1 John 4. 19 through 21 says, we love because he first loved us. Anyone who says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, what he's not saying is, you know, love your brother to love God. He was like, once again, as evidence, if you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, based on what he says, how love is, I'm really not a Christian. Okay? I'm really not a Christian. You know, stop playing games with God. And we tend to do that. You know what I mean? I want that credit and I'm going to love him my way and so on and so forth. And didn't say to do it that way. We tend to do that. Okay, so you see the command. If I see somebody, remember, if I see them really loving their definition of brothers, and they happen to be this homogeneous race group, I don't care what race that is, right, there's a problem. They're not Christian. They're a clan of some sort, but they are not of God. Must also love his brother. Makes that very clear to us. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. So this is my evidence that I'm a Christian. How am I treating? And remember, if you use that fake type of where I'm going to treat you like crap, but say I love you, it's just like Jesus saying, not everyone that says me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Make sure your definitions of what you're doing are defined by God, not by you. Please make sure, because like I said, there are many people who claim something. It's different than what the Bible says it is. That's why he says anyone who does not love remains in death. You could say it. If you're not it, you're not a Christian. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. You catch that? Makes that very, very, very clear. No one who hates. And now please understand, and you can search it in the Bible. So what we've done is we'll say, I don't love him, I just don't hate him. Now, where did that middle ground come up? It's like purgatory. It's not in the Bible. Something we made up to justify not doing what God says. While God always gives love or hate. So if I don't love you, I hate you. It might not be my emotional definition of hate, but it's God's definition of hate. If I don't love, I hate. And if I hate you, I'm doomed for hell. Doing more or less for others based on anything else other than God is called favoritism, and favoritism is sin. James 2 verse 9 says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. So I don't. If you don't give me a reason why I'm going to now treat you different, and you can't find that in the Bible, then I'm playing favorites. And if I'm playing favorites, I'm a sinner. But any organization that you see a difference, not indisputable, you understand, not indisputable, it's going to be how I treat you. So that means we're going to be very careful. Okay? The other thing you have to see in that organization, I can't say I love you when that difference is unfairness. Right? Anybody who really thinks our country is fair, please sit down and talk to somebody and ask them what's unfair, and you'll see it. But if you don't want to see it, you can, once again, we can play blindness, but that's why he gives us all the warnings he does in 1 John. He's letting us know, here's your evidence. Here's your evidence. The Bible gives us guidance and measurements on certain things that we like to play unfair on. Okay? And God hates unfairness, so no Christian should participate or endorse it. Proverbs 11:1, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Proverbs 20, verse 10, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Know what that means. If you see an imbalance going on, Christian's job should be, oh, why is that different? But you don't see that. Why don't we see that, Christians? Why do we just give, oh, it's just not fair? And we'll believe a lie. Well, that group must have deserved it more than the other group. I'm telling you, there's a bigger concern for the oppressors that I think they're dooming themselves for hell thinking they're the most favorite. Now, we are actually to be the voice of those that are treated unfairly, no matter the nation. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. There's a lot of people that don't have the money. They don't have the backing. They don't have the surroundings. They have no say. We're supposed to be that say. What does that look like? I may see and get to do something because of what I have that'll benefit me, but I know when I do that, I'm part of something that's going to be unfair to others. So then what do I do? I may have to detach and miss out in order to speak up for them. That looks like a Christian. When I shut them up and tell them, oh, well, deal with it, life is not fair, how am I going to explain that to God? He says, for the rights of all who are destitute, for people who don't have, we're supposed to be their voice. We're supposed to make sure they're treated fair, whether it be in the jails, hospitals, out on the streets. Even though some of them may have put themselves there, we're supposed to go, how can we humanely deal with this? Now, I'm not saying to enable. He said, verse 9, speak up and judge fairly. The only true measure is God. And he ended it with, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. See, that's one of the cases where he will give us something that is different. We do treat the poor and the needy different than we do the rich. I mean, it's obvious, but I can clearly say it's because God said so. He didn't tell me to defend the rights of some poor, of some rich person, of some power person. Why would I do that? I'm supposed to look out for the poor and the needy. Are we doing that? Now, with all that has been said, Christians. Nationalism is not attached to any country down here. In fact, we are aliens and strangers. So no Christian should have a nationalist down here. We are aliens and strangers to every nation down here. 1 Peter 2:11 shows us that, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. If you notice right now, we're going through a process, our country, of kicking people out here that don't belong in here as far as the law says. A whole nother discussion, that even goes against this, but if they don't belong, he's telling us to be those people. I am not an American, proud and all this other stuff. No, I'm a Christian, and I happen to be in America. Right? No. I am not partnering with the culture of America. I'm embracing the culture of Christ. That's why he says to abstain from the sinful desire which wars against your soul. What does that mean? Your flesh is going to want to embrace where you are, while the spirit is going to want to embrace God. Which one are you going to go with? Your sinful desires is going to go by what it sees. That's why he says, and this is a part of our ministry, live such good lives among the pagans. Here's another definition. When I hear people and they say they're good, they'll call somebody good, they'll even call their lives good. If we really were being honest and we lived reverent lives, we'd sit down and go, am I living good lives among them? So when they see me, does my life represent what the Bible says? Or does my life represent what the world says is good? Because if it's what the world says is good, I'm not doing this. I'm having them focus on the wrong thing as good. Let that sink in. See that? He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. That's a big part. They're going to see, and remember, good deeds aren't based on man. It's so important. And then they'll glorify God on the day he visits. That's a major part of our ministry. Are we doing that? Do they see class and status when they look at me? Or do they see godliness? And I'm not saying you have a moment where you help somebody who hurts. I'm talking about that is you. That is you. I'm not saying you're some legalistic person who likes to beat up people based on some group that says they're Christians. You're going to react and deal with things exactly how the Bible says. With me? Something that will be recognized. Something that we will see. Recognize and see as Christians. That has to sink in. It's something that we have to get. Something we must recognize. All Christians of all races, citizenship is in heaven only. When you have those people who beat up people whose citizenship are not here and we go on that side, we're now fighting a things of men battle and not a godly battle. What I mean by that is if you're on the side who feels justified in how we are treating people that the world calls illegal aliens, please think again. And some of us will do it as if you allow those people into my country. They're taking away my reach, blah, blah, blah. Is that what Christians are? Philippians 3, 18 through 21. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. So I look at now everybody down here as somebody I'm ministering to. You have many that, I mean, reverently, as far as they're concerned, argue against somebody being kicked out of here on human law basis. You see what I'm saying? On earthly, what is good and bad, that we miss the spiritual aspect of, does that family need help? Is that group of people in danger? Why are we fighting to help them? To tell the government, what are we doing? They came here for help. Do you kick people out of your house when they need, just because they don't belong in your house? When it comes down to it, the only nation Christians represent is a holy nation, not of this world. I can no longer call myself a black man. No. Okay? All right? You can now no longer call yourself a white woman. You can't say that. You may say, but Pastor, isn't that their characteristics that he has given me? I'm a Christian child of God. You are a Christian child of God. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, watch this, a holy nation. We are a holy race of people. That you won't tell it by color, location. You won't tell it by status or gender. You will tell it by godliness. We are a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We need to really take care of this. Please don't do this, what we've been doing with a lot of other subjects, being uncomfortable and quietly going into a shell, because then we're just as guilty. We don't like talking about it. Is there a way we don't make other people uncomfortable? If it's wrong, discomfort has to happen. If it's really against God, oh well, to discomfort. Do you understand that? When it comes to disputable matters, you know, I mean, you may have a weak faith, but as long as it's something that doesn't do anything to our salvation, then, oh well. Let's not talk about it if you'd rather not. This whole entire subject has a lot to do on a world stage responsibility or relationship with God. I'm opening the door. Hopefully we can sit down and godly talk about it. If we don't, we're just as bad as those who are participating in it. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, first of all, for your love, for your kindness. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for your mercy. And we want to stop playing part of the world in any case and represent what you have made us, dear Lord, that that holy nation, dear God, as we work together with our brothers to minister to our neighbors. Help us to do it in the way that you have presented and not to allow ourselves to be defined by what the world says it is, for us to be focused on what you say. It is. And too many times, dear Lord, we allow our definitions and everything else to get in the way, and we apologize for that. We repent, and we just ask you for your forgiveness and your guidance on that. As we leave out here today, dear God, we ask you to show us how we as a Christian nation can truly be that light in the world, so that when others see our good deeds, they'll glorify you. The glory, praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say.